I've been preaching from the book of 1 and 2 Peter. These two letters written by Peter are certainly epistles and that are about the end. Peter was there that day on the Mount of Olives, as you might well remember, and when Jesus was nearing the end of his time here on the earth and headed to the cross. And they were on the way to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus saw the temple, and he told them that not one stone be left upon another someday. And that prompted the apostles to ask the question. And they wanted to know when those things were going to happen. When shall these things be? And what's going to be the sign of your coming? And thirdly, what's going to be the sign, or what's going to happen at the end of the world? And so the Lord began to describe to them in Matthew 24 signs of his coming. He began to reveal to them in chapter 25 through parables the truth about the second coming and the establishment of his kingdom here upon this planet. Peter was there to hear about that, to hear our Lord's answer to the question about the end and about when the end's going to happen and what's going to happen when the end comes. And then several decades later, after, of course, the experience of Pentecost and the ministry in the early New Testament days, Peter wrote. He wrote two epistles, and these epistles, it becomes very obvious that he was listening closely to what our Lord said about the end, and that he also had learned much through the ministry of the Holy Spirit about the end times. And so he writes to us. As a matter of fact, our theme verse here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number is 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 7. He tells us that the end of all things is at hand. And then he tells us to be sober and to watch unto prayer. That is, the end of all things is at hand. He's describing to us the nearness of the end. You and I spent some time talking about the fact that Peter believed that the end was near, or in other words, it was right there at hand. And for those who are a little critical of Peter's believing that, because he hasn't come yet, and here we are 2,000 years later, we remember what Peter wrote in the second epistle in chapter number 3, where he said that God is never slack concerning his promise. But the reason why he hasn't returned yet is because he's long-suffering, doesn't want anybody to perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we learn that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So 2,000 years, really on God's timetable, is only a couple of days. And so Peter certainly was looking for the Lord to come. He believed it was at hand, and rightfully so. And if Peter believed that the coming of the Lord was near, how much more should you and I believe the same today? That is, to see signs that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24 being set into place, as we see the drama of the last days being put together behind the curtain. And one of these days, the curtain will be lifted and the drama will begin. That is the final time period known and said, stated by our Lord in Matthew 24 as the Great Tribulation. The nearness of the end. We're near the end. But Peter not only writes in his epistle about the nearness of the end, but also he writes about the revelation at the end. He tells us there in chapter 1 and verse 13 of this same book that when the Lord comes a second time, that he's going to be revealed. There's going to be what he refers to as the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, when he comes the second time, he's going to be revealed. Ladies and gentlemen, right now our Lord is at the right hand of the Father, and he's in heaven. But one of these days he'll come, and every eye will see him, the Bible says, and the earth will mourn and wail because of him at his second coming. Everybody's going to see him. He's going to be revealed at the second coming for all to see. He's going to be revealed in all of his glory at the second coming. So Peter writes about the revelation at the end. He also writes to us about the judgment after the end. And that is, he tells us in chapter number 4 and verse number 5, he tells us there that when Jesus comes, he's going to judge the quick, those who are alive, and the dead. That every human being is going to stand before him after he comes and be judged. If you're saved, you're going to stand before him at what is referred to by Paul as the judgment seat of Christ and give an account to him. And those who are not saved, who never received Christ, are going to stand before him sometime later at what is referred to in the book of Revelation as the great white throne judgment. And they'll stand before him and be judged by him. And we know that the final outcome of that judgment is a lake of fire for those who've never been born again. And so there is the judgment that is coming, ladies and gentlemen. When Jesus comes again, when the end comes, there's going to be the judgment. Our Lord Jesus is going to sit upon the throne of judgment. And so there's the judgment after the end. And then we began looking at the response to the end. But it's in this letter, in this epistle, we find that Peter writes to us about how we should respond to that. If the end is near, if that's true, and the Lord's going to be unveiled or revealed at the end when He comes again, He's going to sit upon the throne of judgment when the end comes. If all of that is true, how is it that we should respond? Now, here's what we discovered in our text in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 7. We've discovered that if you and I are going to respond appropriately, then we need to be sober. He tells us in that verse, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. And we spend some time talking about what that means in a biblical context, what it means to be sober, what it means to have a sober mindset and a sober lifestyle. One, ladies and gentlemen, that is under the control of the Spirit of God, a mind and a lifestyle that is controlled by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and by the will of God, and not controlled by the world around us. But a mindset that is indeed sober. I spent some time going through some scriptures and explaining why it is that this sobriety that's being called for here is so important in the lives of God's people. That is, we need to be sober. The end of all things is at hand. If there's ever been a time that we need to get our minds and lifestyle seriously focused on the things of God, it is you and I living in this day, the last days. Be sober. And then he also tells us that we should respond by keep praying. That is, the Bible says not only should you and I be sober, but the Bible says we ought to watch unto prayer. And the idea of watching is staying alert, is staying focused on praying. It's the idea of continuing in prayer and not stopping and not giving up. If there's ever been a time that God's people need to continue in prayer, we're living in that time. It's the last days. That is, the end is getting closer and closer and closer. And God's people need to become serious-minded. And one of the areas we need to be serious about is praying. And not just praying once in a while, but the Bible says we need to watch into prayer. That is, we need to stay focused like you do when you're awake and not asleep. That we're focused, staying focused on praying, walking with God in prayer. I want to remind you again that there's not anything that can take the place of your personal walk with God. And that is, you getting alone with God and spending unrushed time before Him in prayer. And we spent some time in our previous messages talking about that. And so this past Wednesday night, I began preaching about a third way that Peter tells us we need to respond to the end of all things. We not only need to be sober and we not only need to keep praying, but we need to stay hopeful. Stay hopeful. Look again at 1 Peter 1, verse 13. The Bible says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind," that is, bring in the loose ends of your mind, "and be sober." Be sober, be serious-minded. And then he says this, "and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." When the Lord comes again someday, when the end comes, one of these days the end is coming and Christ is going to be revealed in all of His glory, ladies and gentlemen. And the Bible says, Peter tells us here in this epistle, that we need to hope until that time comes. That is, we need to be hopeful until the end comes. That is, continue to hope. That is, stay hopeful until the end comes. By the way, in the second letter, he also says the same. Listen to 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 12. The Bible says this. It says in chapter 3 and verse number 12, he says that we ought to be looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, we're looking for the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. In other words, the Bible is telling us here that we're anticipating, looking forward to that time, ladies and gentlemen, with eagerness and expectation when Christ is going to come. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. That word looking there is one of those words that describes our hope. That is what we are anticipating. That's what the word hope means. And that is, in the biblical context, hope is speaking about our confident expectation towards the future. That is what we're looking forward to. And in verse number 21 of 1 Peter chapter number 1, the Bible says that your hope might be in God. That he tells us there that our hope should be in God. Listen to what he writes. "Who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." In chapter 3 and verse number 15, Peter writes to us in this very book that we ought to be always ready to give an answer, to answer for the hope that we have. He's talking to a people that have great hope, ladies and gentlemen, who have confident expectation towards the future. Let me just remind you that a faith is a word that describes trusting what God has done in the past. Hope is a word that describes trusting what God is going to do in the future. That I not only believe in what God did in the past, but I also am believing and trusting in what He is about to do in the future. And that's what hope is. That is that I know what God has in plan for the future. The end is coming. Christ is coming. And as a result, I believe that. And because I believe that and trust in that, ladies and gentlemen, I look forward with expectation to His coming. And listen, that'll change everything in your life. It changed your entire outlook on life. Now let me just remind you that those who are without Christ, who don't know Him, the Bible describes them in Ephesians 2:12 as being without hope. Those who are without Christ are without hope, not because they don't have something to look forward to in this life. There may be things to look forward to in this life, but listen to me now. One of these days when death ends this life, those who don't know Christ have nothing to anticipate but divine judgment. And therefore they have no hope. But ladies and gentlemen, for those of us who've been born again, we have what the Bible describes as much hope, or what we have in 2 Thessalonians 2:16 described as good hope through grace. Those who've been born again, we've got much to anticipate and much to look forward to. And that's what the Bible describes to us here as our hope. Peter writes about it in chapter 1 and verse number 3. Listen to what he writes. In chapter 1, he starts this letter off this way after the introduction, and he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again." We're born again. That's what the idea there is. "Listen, unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That is, when you got born again and God saved you, He gave you a living hope. And he describes that as an inheritance in verse number 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There's our hope, our confident expectation towards the future, as Peter is describing it here in these verses. I spent a little bit of time preaching about that this Wednesday night, just trying to lay the foundation for this hope that we have in Christ. This confident expectation as we think about the future of what is in front of us when the Lord comes again. So I want you to explore that a little bit more with me this morning. I want to talk to you about what I'm going to call the basis of our hope. That is, if it's true that you and I should stay hopeful, then we have to have something to base that hope on. And we have much to base our hope on. And the basis for our hope is revealed to us here, right here in this epistle about the end. For example, let me remind you again of what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 21. He says, "Who by Him do believe in God." Notice now that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory. That is, God raised up His Son Jesus from the dead and glorified Him. And here's why: that your faith and your hope might be in God. You see, our hope, ladies and gentlemen, rests on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The basis of our hope, or we might call the foundation of our hope, is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We just read that in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again," listen, "unto a lively or living hope." How did He do it? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's what Peter's telling us, and that is the basis of the reason why, the reason for our hope is the resurrection of Jesus. The reason why we have confident expectation towards the future is because Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Our hope is not, listen, it is not a pie in the sky kind of hope. Listen, it's not just believing in fantasy. And that is like we try to teach children, right? We do a good job in our society of trying to teach our children to believe in things that don't exist. To believe in fantasy. To believe in that which is not reality. Same is happening to adults, by the way, in our generation as well. And that is that many adults have entered into fantasy land via modern technology and are focused on things that don't even exist. When I'm talking about our hope, I'm not talking about living in fantasy land. That is, we have a real reason for our hope. A reason that is real. Not something that is just made up. Not something that's just an illusion. Not something that some cartoon that somebody drew. not something that is made up online somewhere that people are looking at. But I'll tell you what it is. It is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's where our hope rests. That is the basis or the foundation of our hope, according to what Peter writes here in this epistle. Now, Peter knew all about this, ladies and gentlemen. That is, Peter, the one who's writing to us, he's writing this to us. This is a historical document that you and I are reading, ladies and gentlemen, from a man who lived 2,000 years ago, and he knew all about the death of Jesus on the cross. He knew about the death of Christ. He even writes about it here in this same letter about the end. Here's what he writes in 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 24. He says that Jesus, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed, quoting from Isaiah 53. In other words, Peter is writing about the death of Christ on the cross, that when he went to that cross, that is, when he went and hung on that tree, that he was bearing our sins in his own body, died as atonement for our sin. That's Peter's view of the death of Christ. That's what he's revealing to us. And that is that Jesus died on the cross and he died for our sins. He says it again in chapter 3 and verse number 18, where he writes, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says, suffered for us. He was put to death in the flesh, the Bible tells us in this verse. Peter knew all about the death of Christ on the old rugged cross. And do you know what he also knew? He knew all about the resurrection of Christ. Peter knew that Jesus, who died on that cross, that he was raised the third day. As a matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, he saw the evidence. We're reading the words that we're reading. That is, when Peter writes about the resurrection of Christ, remember, this is the foundation for our hope. The reason why we're looking forward, the reason why we're expecting, is because our Savior is not in the grave. He's alive, raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father. And that means that everything that he said is true, including his promise to return someday. The resurrection of Jesus affirms the second coming that we are anticipating, that is, that we are looking forward to. And Peter knew that. He knew firsthand. He is an eyewitness to the evidence of the resurrection. For example, if you go back over to John chapter number 20, you'll remember that on the first day of the week after Jesus had died on that cross, the Bible tells us that Mary and the other women came to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. They were on their way there. One of the gospel writers tells us that they were trying to figure out how they're going to get the stone rolled away from off that tomb. They want to anoint the Lord's body again. They expect for his body to still be there, and that is that they were still a little numb to his predictions about the resurrection. But when they got there, the stone was already rolled away. John tells us in John 20, and verse number 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark. The other gospel writers tell us not only was there Mary Magdalene, but there were some other women as well. The Bible says they came to the sepulcher in John 20 and verse number 1, and they see the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Now, Matthew tells us why the stone was rolled away from in front of that tomb is because God sent an angel from heaven. And that angel came and rolled the stone back and then sat on it. His countenance of the angel was so bright and so glowing with the glory of God that the Roman soldiers stationed there to guard the tomb passed out in fear and laid there like dead men. And the women finally arrive, and the Bible says the stone is rolled away. As soon as Mary realized the stone was rolled away, the Bible says in verse number 2 that she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter. There's our guy. She came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which we know also now is the author of the Gospel of John himself. And the Bible says, she said unto them, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they've laid him. They've taken his body, it's gone. She saw the stone rolled away, and she assumed that his body had been stolen, taken away, and she ran to tell Peter and John. So the Bible says in verse number 3 that Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. John adds this, so they ran both together. They didn't just mosey on out to the sepulcher. The Bible says they ran there together. And just so that you'll know how fast John is, he says that the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. That just sounds just like a guy, doesn't it, ladies? We just got to make sure that everybody knows that we were the fastest, so we're the best. That's the reason why a lot of guys like to tell their stories, because they try to make themselves look good. And that's what John's doing about right now. And but they both did get there. But notice now that John says in verse number 5, he's stooping down. John stooped down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying. That is, John said, I got there and I looked down inside the tomb and I saw the clothes that Jesus' body has been wrapped in after he died on that cross. Remember, when he was on the cross, he was naked on the cross. They took him down. They wrapped him in this strips of cloth and anointed his body and put him in that tomb. And those strips of cloth are still there. But the Bible says, John admits, he said, I didn't go in. He said, I outran Peter, but I wasn't courageous enough to go on in. But Peter was. Verse number 6 says, then cometh Simon Peter following him. That is, when Simon finally got caught up with John, he got there and he went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie. Peter went right on into that tomb and looked at it. Ladies and gentlemen, lying there in the place where our Lord's body was is the clothes that his body had been wrapped in. And the Bible tells us there that not only that, but the Bible says that also the napkin, verse 7, that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And verse 8 says, then went in also that other disciple. John says, I went in, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. That is, he saw the evidence. And the evidence inside of that tomb came to be the foundation for their belief in the resurrection. Listen, they didn't just believe because the scriptures prophesied that Jesus would be raised from the dead, according to verse number 9. But they believed based on physical evidence, based on eyewitness evidence. And that is, the evidence inside the tomb does not point to anything other than a resurrection. It doesn't point to a grave robbery, or the linen cloths wouldn't still be there. You wouldn't rob a body from the grave and unwrap it. Matter of fact, it'd be almost impossible to do so in the condition that Jesus' body would have been in when they wrapped his body with the clothes. It wasn't the scene of a grave robbery. With that piece of cloth that was around his head removed and folded together and laid in another place. No, it is, the only explanation is the resurrection. And Peter saw it all. So when Peter writes to us in this epistle and he tells us, ladies and gentlemen, about the resurrection, he saw the evidence right inside the tomb of the resurrection with his own eyes. Now that would be enough for me to be convinced. But listen, there's much more. Because Peter not only saw the evidence inside the tomb, but he also met the resurrected Christ outside the tomb. Listen to what the Bible says in John chapter number 20 and verse number 19. In John chapter number 20 and verse number 19, the Bible says this. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. This is later in the evening, on the same first day of the week. The Bible says that the disciples are shut in, ladies and gentlemen, in a room, got the doors locked. They're afraid that the Jews are going to come looking for them. And all of a sudden came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad, and that includes Peter, when they saw the Lord. Jesus showed up right in the middle. Now we know a little bit later on in these verses that Thomas was not there at the time. But ladies and gentlemen, Peter was. And the Bible says that on that evening that Jesus showed up in his resurrected body. The insinuation is, and the indication is, that Jesus just appeared in the room. He didn't walk through the door. He didn't crawl through the window. He just appeared in the room in his resurrected body. And listen to me now, it wasn't just a ghost, because later on, ladies and gentlemen, he even eats with them. It's a real body. That is, the Bible says here that he showed him his hands. They showed the disciples his hands. The reason why he showed his hands is because they were real physical hands. They were the ones that were nailed to the cross. That is, he showed him his side. The reason why he showed him his side is because it's the same side that was pierced by the sword of that soldier after he died on the cross, still had a gaping hole in his side where that sword had entered into him. It was his same body. In other words, we're not seeing just a ghost or an appearance. This is our Lord's body, the same one that was nailed to the cross. He's now risen from the dead. He's alive. And listen, this man Peter, he was there to see it. Well, the Bible says in John's Gospel in John 21 that later on, some few days later, that Peter and the apostles, they decided to go fishing. They were in Galilee. Jesus told them, I want you to meet me in Galilee. And so they went to Galilee and they were waiting for the Lord to show up. And Peter decided to go fishing. He was a fisherman. He decided, I might as well go fishing. One of the reasons why he decided to go fishing is because he might have been a little discouraged about the fact that he denied the Lord three times, and now the Lord is alive and he knows he's in trouble with the Lord. Listen, if you've ever messed up, then you know how Peter felt. And the Bible says he went fishing and some other disciples went with him out on the boat and they fished all night long. In John 21, they fished all night long, haven't caught anything. And all of a sudden, now somebody shows up on the shoreline about morning. That is, the sun's about ready to break in the sky. And all of a sudden, there's somebody standing on the shoreline and asked him, do you have any meat? Did you catch any fish? And they just had to admit they hadn't caught any fish. They said, no, we haven't caught anything. And he told him, why don't you cast your net on the other side, the right side of the ship, and you'll catch some fish. And about the time they did what he said, they caught such a catch of fish, ladies and gentlemen, that the nets began to break. And all of a sudden, Peter realized, I know that voice. I sure do. Hey, I remember one day when I was out fishing in the deep water. Many years ago, about 3 years ago, I was out there fishing in the deep water with the Lord Jesus, and he told me to cast my net. I told him it wasn't going to do any good. I fished all night, hadn't caught anything, and I put my net in the water, and I caught such a great catch of fish, I had to call in another boat. Remember that, John? Remember that day? And John says, I sure do. And me and James brought our boat alongside, and we filled up your boat, and we filled up our boat, and the boats began to sink. We just barely made it to shore with that great catch of fish. And probably Peter, and I'm reading between the lines, Peter probably looked at John and he said, John, you remember that day we ran to the tomb? John says, I sure do. I ran. You didn't, Peter? And Peter said, you sure did, but you were too chicken to go inside. And I went on the inside. Peter looked at John and he might have said, do you reckon it could be? You think it might be him? John might have looked at him and said, Peter, I'm almost certain it is. And about that time, the Bible says that Peter threw off his overcoat, jumped in the water, and began to swim to shore. Because he knew that, ladies and gentlemen, it was our Lord. And it was. When they all got to shore, Jesus had the fire going and the fish cooked and breakfast was ready. And he sat down and he ate with them, demonstrating, ladies and gentlemen, that this is a real body with a real stomach and a real tongue and a real esophagus and real teeth. And he ate with them. It's his real body resurrected from the dead. And Peter saw him and Peter ate with him. And then Peter took a walk with him. He heard him say, Peter, do you love me? Not once, not twice, but three times. Then feed my sheep in John 21. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm trying to get you to see is that Peter knew all about the resurrection, that Jesus died on the cross, and that he is risen from the dead. And he is. He's alive. He certainly is. As a matter of fact, that's the theme of his preaching. That is, Jesus told Peter, I want you to be the one to feed my sheep or lead my people. And he did on the day of Pentecost. The Bible tells us that it was Peter that God used. He stood up in front of the Jews after they had received the power of the Holy Spirit, were immersed into one body. The Bible tells us that they began to speak the word of God in languages from all over the world. And people stood amazed and wondered how these Galilean fishermen could speak all of these languages from all these different areas. And the Bible says that Peter then stood up and he explained to them what it was. They thought maybe they were just drunk or something. They didn't know what it was. And they said, no, we're not drunk at all. Ladies and gentlemen, it is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy that I pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And Peter engaged then in a message on the day of Pentecost, ladies and gentlemen, that resulted in the conversion of over 3,000 people. Listen to what he preached. That is the apostle, the one who wrote this epistle. In Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 22, he said this, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the sight of you as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It wasn't just the Jewish leaders and the Romans, but God, ladies and gentlemen, that is God himself sent his son to the cross. It was his determinate counsel and foreknowledge. But he says, you've taken him and by wicked hands crucified and slain. Listen to verse 24. Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, And listen to what Peter tells us in that message. Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. That is, God raised Jesus from the dead. Peter's preaching this message. He's risen from the dead. It is impossible for Jesus to remain in the depths of death. It's impossible for divine life, ladies and gentlemen, to remain dead. The one who is life has risen from the dead. That's Peter's message in verse number 32 of Acts chapter number 2. Listen to what Peter tells them. It says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we," that is Peter and the apostles, "are all witnesses." God raised him up, and he says, "We, the apostles, the ones that you've been hearing preaching on the day of Pentecost, we are all the witnesses to the fact that he's risen from the dead." Now, the reason why they're witnesses is because they saw the evidence inside the tomb, and they saw the Savior after his resurrection being eyewitnesses of the fact that he is risen indeed from the dead. In Acts chapter number 3, the Bible tells us that Peter and John were by the one of the entrances to the temple, and there was a lame man there, and the lame man was begging, which would be normal. Matter of fact, many people knew this guy. He probably laid at the same place begging. And Peter and John walked up, and he was begging them for something, that is, for some money. And Peter just told him, he says, "I don't have any silver and gold," I'll paraphrase, "I don't have any money, but I'll give you what I do have." You know what he had? He had the power of God, the power of God upon him. And he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And this man immediately, his legs received strength, and he got up and he began to walk, instantaneously healed, as though he had never been crippled. He didn't have to learn how to walk. He was healed as though he had never been crippled, as though he had always walked. And he not only could walk, brother, but also he could run and he could leap. Now listen, I can't even leap very good, and I've been walking for a lot of years. But this guy, listen, he not only can walk, but he can run, he can leap. And listen, he's running through the temple area and he's praising God. A man who is crippled is now running and leaping and praising God in the temple area. And everybody sees him. And as they see him, they're wondering, what in the world is going on? And so the crowd began to gather. The Bible says in Acts 3 and verse number 12, when all these people saw all of this, they were wondering what in the world. They were full of amazement, wondering what is going on. And they began to gather together. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, and he said, "You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why are you so amazed at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power of holiness we made this man to walk?" So we didn't. Don't look at us like we did anything. And why are you so amazed at this? Verse 13, "The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his Son, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate." When Pilate wanted to let him go, you denied him. You said, "Crucify him." But listen to me now, when he was determined to let him go. In verse number 14, "But you denied the Holy One, the Just, and desired a murderer, Barabbas, to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life." Listen to this. "Whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." That is, Peter's message is, you crucified the Lord of glory, the Son of God, the Prince of life. You crucified him on the cross. Listen, when Pilate wanted to let him go, you demanded to be crucified. When Pilate wanted to release him and not Barabbas, you demanded for Barabbas to be released in his place. And that is, you demanded to be crucified. He died on that cross, but God has raised him from the dead. And again, Peter says, we are the witnesses of that. By the way, that's not all, Peter said. In chapter number 4, the Bible says in verse number 8, after Peter and John were arrested for preaching and arrested for healing the lame man. That is, you can't do that, I guess. You can't heal somebody unless you get the permission of the Jewish leaders. And so they got arrested for healing the lame man and for preaching a message not authorized by the Jewish leaders of that day. That is the message of the resurrection. And then they stood before the Jewish leaders, just like he stood before the Jewish people in the temple. Now he's standing before the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin Council, to give an account for what they've done. And the Bible says in chapter number 4 and verse number 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto the people, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent or the crippled man, by what means he's made whole, then I'll tell you." That is, if you want an answer as to how it is that how this man was healed, by what authority he was healed, what gave us the right to do this, if you want an answer, are you sure you want an answer? Here it is. "Be it known unto you all," verse number 10, "and to all the people of Israel, that it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, listen now, whom God raised from the dead. It's even by him that this man stand before you whole. Did you notice what he preached to them? He said, I'll tell you how this man was made whole. I'm going to tell you, it is in the powerful name of Jesus, the one you crucified. Remember the one you had nailed to the cross? Remember the one, crucify him. God raised him from the dead and he is alive, and it is his power that healed this lame man. What is what I'm trying to get you to see? And there's a Peter knew all about the resurrection of Christ. He saw Jesus as he was arrested. He saw him as he was being tried. He knew that he died on that cross. And ladies and gentlemen, he saw the evidence of his resurrection. He saw Christ after the resurrection. He preached boldly to the Jewish leaders about the resurrection of Christ. This man, Peter, knew all about the resurrection of our Lord. That Christ died for us, that he was raised the third day, that he appeared to his followers. That is, Peter was the one, ladies and gentlemen, who saw him as he ascended to the right hand of God in Acts 1. Remember, as Jesus ascended up in that cloud, it was Peter and the others that watched the glorified, resurrected Christ that is ascend up out of their sight and ascend to heaven. Peter did. Peter knew that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God, that he's interceding for us. And now he's telling us, by the way, he's coming again. And the reason why that I know that he's coming again is because God raised him from the dead. He glorified him above all and over all at his right hand. And this same Jesus met with us in the upper room and said, listen, one of these days, he said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's what he said in John 14. Peter said he's risen from the dead. And that's the reason why I know that he's going to do exactly what he said he could do. He is coming again one of these days. Folks, our hope, that is our expectation towards the future with regard to the second coming, it rests on the reality of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. If Jesus is not risen from the dead, then Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, then our hope, our preaching, it's in vain. If he's not risen from the dead, then you should not believe. You should not look forward to anything. As a matter of fact, if he's not risen from the dead, we might as well go on home. We might as well go ahead and take the steeple off the top of the building and sell it for somebody else to use for another purpose. If he's not risen from the dead, we have nothing to anticipate if he's not risen from the dead. If all that we have, ladies and gentlemen, is a religious leader who died and his body was buried and that we just have a memorial of his buried body like we do so many religious leaders, if that's all that we have, then we're no different than the false religions of our day that worship false prophets. But I say to you that, ladies and gentlemen, that the Lord Jesus, who was killed on that cross, buried in that tomb, is no longer there. He's physically, bodily raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand of the Father because he is God. He's the Lord of glory. He's alive. And one of these days, therefore, you can rest on it. You can mark it down. You can believe it. That is, one of these days, he will come again. He sure will. And Paul explains this for us in 1 Corinthians 15. He gets in on Peter's act a little bit. And by the way, did you know that Paul himself was an eyewitness to the resurrection of Christ? He saw him with his own eyes on the Damascus Road when he got saved. The resurrected Christ appeared to him. He knew that he was alive. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 3, the Bible says this. Paul writes, he says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. That is, just like the Scriptures say, just according to the Scriptures. And then not only was he risen from the dead, he was seen of Cephas. That is, Peter. That's another word for Peter. Cephas saw him. Peter saw him. And also the 12 saw him raised from the dead. And by the way, it wasn't just Peter and the other apostles. The Bible says in verse number 6, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep or some have died. He said not only did Peter and the apostles see him, but he said there are over 500 people that have seen his resurrection from the dead. And he's saying to those who are alive in the first century, many of them are still alive. You can go sit down. Hey, why don't you go ahead and get online? Maybe they got a website online. Just go ahead and look. And they're alive. There's over 500, many of them still alive. Some have died, but many are still alive who saw Jesus after his resurrection. And by the way, verse number 7, after that he was seen of James, that is James, his half-brother, that is Joseph and Mary's son. He saw him as well. He's the author of the book of James, and then of all the apostles. And Paul said in verse number 8, and last of all he was seen of me. I saw him also as one born out of due time. He saw him on the Damascus road. What we're looking at is the evidence of the resurrection of Christ. It's in this same chapter that Paul writes to us, and he tells us, ladies and gentlemen, again, as I said a moment ago, that if Christ is not risen from the dead, beginning of verse number 12, if he's not risen from the dead, ladies and gentlemen, then everything that we have believed and everything that we have preached, it is all in vain if he's not risen. But if he is risen from the dead, then that is the basis for the truth that we preach and that we believe. That's what he's telling us here. The resurrection of Christ is the basis upon which everything that we believe, our salvation rests. He said, if your salvation is not resting on the death and resurrection of Jesus, then you don't have Bible salvation. Bible salvation is when a sinner comes to the point of believing and receiving what Jesus did on that cross when he died for us and was raised the third day. Did you know that our justification is because of the resurrection of Christ? Let me read to you a few verses and then I'll be done. In Romans chapter number 4 and verse number 25, listen to what Paul writes. He said that Jesus was delivered for our offenses, our sins, and was raised again for our justification. The reason why that those who've received Christ stand before God justified or right in his sight is not because of any good thing we do, but because Jesus died on that cross and was raised the third day. He was raised for our justification. Our justification depends on the resurrection. Did you know that our sanctification, being made more holy, depends on the resurrection? It sure does. The reason why that you and I can walk and live in victory in this life is because Jesus is alive, seated at the right hand of God. Listen to what he wrote in Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, talking about Jesus, that's passed into the heavens, ascended up into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted just like we are, Jesus was, yet without sin. So you know what we can do now? Because Jesus came and lived as a real man, tempted as a real man, but never sinned. Died on that cross, raised the third day, ascended to the right hand, and is seated there at the right hand of God. Because of him, the Bible says we can come boldly to the throne of grace so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh yeah, things get a little rough. I've got somebody to run to, don't you? Times get rough. Situations get difficult. You say, Pastor, what do? I run to him. And the reason why I can run to him is because he's alive, raised from the dead, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And I have access, just like all who have believed, I have access into the very throne room of God. I can come into his presence, and I can unburden my heart before him. I can lay my worries at his feet. I can unburden my heart before him. I can take all my troubles and lay them there, right there at his feet in the throne room by faith. I can lay my anxieties there at his throne room and walk away with the sweet peace that passes all understanding. And you can too. That is, you can live a victorious Christian life. Say, Pastor, I'm not living in much victory. Hey, if you ever just start coming to him, that is, just enter into the throne room and spend a little bit of time there before him, you'll be able to walk in victory. You see, his resurrection is the answer. He's really alive. We're not asking you to believe in a fairy tale, but in somebody who really is real and alive and risen from the dead that you can come to and find victory. Listen, his resurrection is the key to our justification, our sanctification, as well as our resurrection someday. Listen to this verse and then I'll find a place to stop. Over in the book of 2 Corinthians, here's what Paul writes. In chapter 4 and verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, shall also raise up us by Jesus and present us with you. The same one who raised Jesus from the dead is the same one that's going to raise us, those who believed and received him, one of these days. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of expecting that. Matter of fact, I am as certain that Christ is coming to raise those who have died in Christ and instantly change those who are still alive in Christ. I am so certain about that, ladies and gentlemen. I'm more certain about that than I am about what's going to happen today. I have no idea what's around the corner, but I know that he's coming. I know he's coming. Every day can be a surprise as to what happens. But I won't be surprised at any point to hear the trumpet. You know what that is, don't you? That's called hope. And that hope rests squarely on the foundation, on the basis of his resurrection from the dead. Now listen, here's what Peter would tell us. The end is getting really close. So stay hopeful. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord. I pray for those, Lord, who, Father, here that have never entered in, who've never received Christ, that you might do that work in that heart that only you can do for your glory. You draw that person to yourself, save him or her by your grace. And Father, for those who are believers, I pray, God, that we'd get our, Father, our hope fixed upon the Lord Jesus, expecting, looking for his soon coming. Lord, thank you for what you're about to do. Would you bless these moments that we have with your presence and your power? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. In just a moment.